Romans chapter 8, from verse 31. I'm going to read from the Passion Translation of the Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, verse 32. That's where we stopped on Sunday. It says, so what does all this mean? If God has determined to stand with us, tell me, who then could ever stand against us? For God has proved his love by giving us greatest treasure, the gift of his Son. And since God has freely offered him up as the sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. Now, let me help you understand what's going on here. The first thing you need to understand is this. So what does this all mean? So you need to understand verse 31 cannot stand by itself. You've got to go back to verse 28 to get to verse 31. Okay? And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. That he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he may be the first among many brothers. And them that he predestined, he justified. Them that he predestined, he called. Them that he called, he justified. Them that he justified, he glorified. Okay? What he glorified simply means he has given his glory. Then verse 31 now says, so what shall we say concerning all these things? What things? Predestined, called, justified, glorified. Predestined, called, justified, glorified. What is our response to all this? Okay? What should be our response to all this? All of this is showing us that God is so determined to stand by us. He says, so tell me, this is important. Not what could ever stand against us, but who could ever stand against us. You need to put this at the back of your mind. When you look at Jesus on the cross, okay, it means God is giving up everything to stand by us. Are you getting this? God is giving up everything to stand by us. If God has decided to stand by us like this, who can stand against us? The cross of Jesus represents for me victory. Are you getting this? There is nobody I can oppose or that can oppose me since the Most High is on my side. I'm not sure you got that. The most powerful God is on my side. Who can oppose me? That's the first thing. You need to put that at the back of your mind. Now, the Bible now says that God proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure. Now, this is the Bible. Jesus Christ is God's most valuable asset. Are you getting this? Jesus Christ is, the Bible calls him God's greatest treasure. Okay? God's greatest treasure. If God has given you his greatest treasure, it says, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. I'm sure you got that. I'm sure you got that. It's like a man telling his wife, so would you give me children? The woman says, you don't understand. You have me. My eggs, my ovaries, everything belong to you. I have given you of myself. Everything I have belongs to you. Did you understand that? See, what I told you on Sunday is this. The moment you understand what God did in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, the moment you understand what God did in offering Jesus, you will never doubt any of his promises. I'm not sure you got that. If he has given me his greatest treasure, what else does he have that he cannot give me? Do you understand what I'm saying? What else does he have that he cannot give me? In other words, the giving of Jesus should convince you about the willingness of God to give you everything. Listen, when you have faith in the finished works of Christ, you will never have doubt in any of God's promises. I'm not sure you got that. So you see, the moment you begin to judge God, I prayed on Monday, or I've been praying for 4 years now, and God has not given me. It is because you don't understand what he did in Christ. And that's why he has sent me in this season, to help us understand. Amen. Tell your neighbor for me, you have to understand. Come on, say it one more time, you have to understand. Say it again, you have to understand. I'm reminded of the story of Mephibosheth when David came into the kingdom and he said to his attendants, he said, is there still anybody of the household of Saul that I may show the person favor because of my friend Jonathan? Oh, they said, there is one son of Jonathan. His name is Mephibosheth. He is in Lodiba. David said, send for him. By the time Mephibosheth came, you know the story, he was crippled in both feet. The place, Lodiba, simply means a place of no communication. He's been living as a squatter in somebody's house. Okay, one Makir is where he was living. By the time he came to David, he said, who am I that you should take notice of me, a dog like me? See, that was how he saw himself. But what Mephibosheth did not know is that there was a covenant between Jonathan and David that guaranteed his future. Are you listening to me? See, you will continue to live below your potential. You will continue to live below your capacity in Christ if you don't understand what happened at Calvary. So Mephibosheth was ignorant of what happened between David and Jonathan, the same way some of us are ignorant of what happened between God and Christ. I hope you understand everything that Jesus did, he did for your benefit. So the Bible says God gave him a name that's above every other name, the name of Jesus, okay? Every knee should bow. Now, Jesus, where he is right now, is he using his name? Hello? So God gave Jesus a name that is above every other name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord right now. Right? Where is Jesus right now? At the right hand of God, far above principalities and power. That name that God gave him, what was he using it for? So the Bible said God made him head of all things for the church. Everything he got for us. Are you getting this? So the day it dawns on you that there's power in the name of Jesus, you need to understand Jesus does not need and Jesus is not using that name. He did it for me. Everything he did for us. He knew sin. God made him to be sin that we may become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So what did he do? God put our sin on him for our benefit. God punished him for our benefit. Everything he did for our benefit. The question is, are you enjoying what he did? How do you enjoy what you don't understand? I'm reminded of the story of this couple. They were very poor. Very, very poor. And they entered into a competition and won ticket for a cruise. And they were so excited. These were elderly people. So they were so excited they won this ticket for this boat cruise. And they were just, you know, just privileged to just be on the cruise. And they went for the boat cruise. And before they went for the boat cruise, I think it's wise what they did. They decided to pack what they were going to eat. So they took some cabin biscuits and water. And every time every other person goes to the restaurant to eat, they go to their room and eat their cabin biscuits and water. And they were very excited because they were poor. But they were very excited that, you know, they were privileged to be on this cruise ship with all these great and rich people. And they were excited. They were content. They were happy. But on that cruise ship, the final night of the cruise, traditionally the captain would have dinner with everybody on board. So that night, the captain searched for them and said, I noticed that every time we all go to meals, okay, you guys don't come, and I understand we respect your choice and all that, but the final dinner is important. You have to dine with every one of us. They were like, oh, no, that it's not like we don't want to come, but we have tickets for the cruise. We can't afford to pay for the meal in the restaurant. The captain said, did you read your ticket? They said, no. He said, it's written on your ticket that boat passage and all the meals has been paid for. Hello? They didn't have to pay to eat in the restaurant, but they didn't know. Ask your neighbor for me, what is it that you don't know right now? Some of us are being modest, you know? In fact, some of us wake up every morning and we're like, Lord, I'm grateful. Lord, I'm thankful. This much you have done is good enough. Some of us don't know that where it came from and where it comes from, it cannot run dry. So stop being modest with God and thinking, ah, God, what you have done is good. I did not even expect to come this far. This far you have taken me is good. If I should dream more than this, it's pride. If I should ask more than this, God says, I have given you my greatest treasure. There is nothing else that's as important as what I have given you. So as long as you have Jesus, there is nothing you can't ask for. You have the greatest. Every other thing is below Christ. Are you listening to me? So you've got to open your heart. See, but if you don't know what belongs to you, you will be like that couple on the cruise ship. You will keep thanking God every day for what you have, and that's good. But God is not excited because you are thanking him for what you have. God is excited that you enjoy the full benefits of what Christ died for you to possess. Hallelujah. Let's go back to our text there for John chapter 19 and verse 28. The Bible says, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture will be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Hallelujah. Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And I told you on Sunday that when Jesus said it is finished, what essentially he was saying is that God can be trusted. When he said it is finished, he meant God can be trusted. You see, because at the point of his death was not the end of the salvation package. He was to be born of a virgin. That had been fulfilled. He was to be rejected by men. That had been fulfilled. He was to be crucified. Now, watch this. If Jesus had died without being beaten and his flesh pierced, something would have been missing. Because he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised. So he had to be wounded. He had to be bruised. He had to be punished. It was when all of that was done, and then his hands and his feet were pierced, he said, it is finished. But what he meant was, I have finished my part. The salvation process is not complete until resurrection. So what he was saying, another passage says, he said, Father, unto your hand I commit my spirit, before he said, it is finished. Do you understand right now? So when he said, it is finished, what he was saying is, Lord, I've done my part. I trust you to do your part. We talked all about that on Sunday. So what he was saying is what? Is that God can be trusted. And this was where we finished on Sunday. I told you that the proof of our trust is our surrender and our confession. Now, this is the message. You can't claim you believe that he died in your place. You can't claim you believe that he was sacrificed for you. You can't claim you believe that you are in Christ. And like he surrendered to the will of God, you are not surrendered to the will of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you truly believe that God can be trusted, you will align choices to his will. That's my message. Do you understand what I'm saying? So a lady, and I'm going to be very practical with you. A lady in the morning prays to God, send me my husband. Send me the man of my dreams. I'm trusting you to order my steps into the right relationships. Hello? Then at 2:30, a guy shows up in their office. So, man, this guy is nice, oh. Please permit my practicalness. And then she goes to the restroom and puts it down very well, puts it up very well.
Hi, hello.
Really? Where's your trust in God? And houses and properties, you can inherit from parents. But a prudent wife is of the Lord. The brother that is buying gift upon gift, throwing money at the relationship. If I can give her a lot of things, then she can be overwhelmed. You heard that she is talking to one brother. You cook up a story so that she will not believe the brother anymore. So somebody will go and gossip about the brother. And you are, where is your trust in God? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Where is your trust in God? Where's your trust in God? I'm being practical with us because so many people claim they love Jesus, but they go out of their way and do exactly what Jesus will not have them do. Still counting on him to bless them. If you truly trust that God is able, if you believe truly that God has done it, like Jesus, you will surrender. As it is in swimming, it is in life. If you surrender, you will float. Amen? And the reason why some of us have not seen God carry us, seeing God step into our situation is because we don't know how to let go. If you truly trust, you will let go. You see it with children all the time. Put your child on this, move back 3 feet, tell the child, jump, I will catch you. They jump because they trust. But some of us don't trust. We name the name of the Lord, but we don't trust him, so we don't surrender. As far as we are concerned, it's not finished. Father, until I see you do it, it's not finished. Jesus said, it is finished because I count you worthy, I count you able, I judge you faithful. And it's not about what we see. It is because we truly believe. That's the truth. The businessman that, you know, you submitted your papers, you prayed over it, and then you submitted your proposal, then they told you, it doesn't work like that in this office. You have to settle people. When you bring out the money to settle the people, where's your faith in God? Now, this is not me preaching at you. It applies to all of us. Amen? It applies to all of us. The day you have a deal to strike with somebody, with sickness, everything in your body, you will come to church. Because of the contract, you and somebody wants to discuss after service. But when there's no contract after service, the day you wake up and rain threatens to fall, you say, God understands. You understand what I'm saying? You say, God understands. You want God to bless the marriage. You want God to settle the two of you in the future, and you are playing hanky-panky and singles. I don't get it. So let me say this to you. If you commit sin, if you practice iniquity by yourself, your deliverance is not far away. But the moment it involves you and another believer, there is the power of agreement. What God does at that point is Romans chapter 1. He gives them up. The two of you are in agreement. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? That's what you want to be. That's why it's very dangerous. If you do evil, do it by yourself. The moment you have agreement with another believer, what you have said is the two of us, we have agreed against you. Are you listening to me? So listen, if we name the name of the Lord, we must truly tell ourselves, if I trust him, I trust him. Do you understand what I'm saying? By the way, pleasant experience is not proof that God is involved. Negative experience is not proof that God is not involved. Are you listening to me? And if you live your life and things don't get difficult from time to time, you are on the same direction with the devil. Opposition is proof that you are living by faith. Because the Bible says that persecution will come because of the word. Are you here tonight? So it is finished means God can be trusted. And if I trust him, I will surrender. I will align. I will adjust my taste, my life, my everything to suit his will. And then secondly, you will see it in my confession. I'm not talking about the ones you take during prayers. I'm talking about your everyday communication will be chock full of what you truly believe. Hallelujah. Let's move on tonight. What does it is finished mean? I mean, what does it mean? It also means that the ultimate price for sin is paid. When Jesus said, it is finished, what it means is that, look, the ultimate price for sin is paid. Let me say it in another way. The wrath of God is eternally averted. It's very important. We're just going to look at two scriptures because of time. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 to 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 to 10 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. I see, and it's important for you to take note of when these things happened. It says, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him. I don't know if you get what we're reading here. You see, a lot of people deal with God. I said something on Sunday, let me say it again. There was never a time that God's relationship with man was not by grace. There was never a time. You need to get that. There was never a time, and there will never be a time that you can relate with God outside of grace. There will never be a time. Back to Genesis chapter 1. When God said, let us make man in our own image, what did man do to deserve being created? When God made man the crown of his creation, what did man do? Hallelujah. So the psalmist said, "Oh Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And then he begins to describe the wonders of God's creation. Verse 8, he comes to say, "But what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him. You have made him a little lower than Elohim." That's what he says in the Hebrew. "You've made him a little lower than yourselves. You have given him authority over the work of your hands." This is what we're saying. When you look at his configuration, he's your benefactor. You created him. He's a created being just like other animals, but you have put glory on him. Why? Till tomorrow, there's no answer to that question. It has always been by grace. Are you listening to me? Because you see, the challenge with so many of us is we begin to count our steps and the things we do now that we have accepted Christ to think I am righteous, to think I'm doing something. I mean, God, if you check out the way I'm doing things, the way I'm living my life, have you heard things like, I've been praying to God, he has not done it. See, people that are not even as righteous as I am. People who don't even serve him like I do. You are beginning to measure. You are beginning to mark your own scripts. Do you understand what I'm saying? But the only way to approach God is to always remember, you see, because the moment you begin to count on your competence and your capacity, the essence of Calvary will be lost on you. You know, some people get holy and righteous to the point where they think that their performance in faith counts for something. Do you understand what I'm talking about? See, now you need to hear me very well. That a person prays for 10 hours is good. But when the person begins to feel praying for 10 hours should get me a particular kind of result, something is wrong with him. You see, because there are people, now I'm not telling you don't pray for 10 hours. But I need you to understand that God will give the same thing to somebody who didn't pray at all. Because he is God. And when you get it, you've got to be grateful because it's not anything you did. See, that's why when you understand the grace of God, you will live your life in perpetual gratitude. And when you are always grateful, your doors will perpetually be open to keep receiving from God. So it is when we were still sinners that he died. It was when we were still sinners that we were reconciled. Did you catch that? So you need to understand what Jesus did at Calvary. It's not anything you did or you are doing. It's about, see, this is what we're trying to say. God forgave you all your sins because before you were human enough to commit them. I'm not sure somebody's getting it. But by the time we get to the next portion of scripture, we're going to read it to dawn on you. But I need you to appreciate this, that by the time you were born, God was not angry with you. Selah. Amen? So all those that got born, I mean, all those that died before Jesus, their case is different. But for all of us that were born after the sacrifice of Jesus, you need to understand the wrath of God was already averted before you came on the scene. So all those, I had four boyfriends, I was a cultist, I used to drink alcohol, maybe God is judging me. You do understand, God lost the capacity to be angry at you long before your grandmother met your great-grandfather. Oh boy, I know it's difficult for some people to accept. Tell your neighbor for me, God is not angry with you. Hallelujah. Listen, this is what I'm saying. Before you did it, he had stopped being angry. Hello? It was while you were still a sinner that you were reconciled. That's the reason why he was running after you. You remember that time before you got saved? Everywhere you went, looks like somebody was just trying. God was just running after. How many of you people remember when God used to run after you? Anybody here? You remember all that God did? Some of these you almost did and he stood in your way. He prevented you from doing some things. Guess what? He's still running after you. The problem is some of us are now too, we are too born again to notice. Now we are conscious of, I fasted, I prayed, I gave, I read my Bible, I'm trying to do right. And you think now God is marking your script. No, God is not marking your script. God is still chasing after you. God is still loving you. God is still trying to help you, trying to build you. Hallelujah. While we're still sinners, he reconciled us to Christ. He says, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So you need to understand, as far as God is concerned, sin is no longer a factor in our relationship. And I'm not going to take too much time on this. After now, I'm not talking about this because at UCT, I have done enough teaching on sin. Amen? So you go back to those series and listen to them over and over again. But you need to understand, sin, listen, this is what I'm trying to say. If I go to the U.S. Embassy, They need to know that I have the capacity to travel and come back. They need to know that I'm not a criminal. They need to know that I'm an upright citizen. Are you getting this? Another person, born by Nigerian parents, but born in the U.S., with a U.S. passport, does not even need to go to the embassy before he travels to America. Did you get it? Listen, no, it's the same blood. Our DNA is the same. In fact, in the same family, firstborn was born in Nigeria, secondborn was born in America. So they essentially have the same thing flowing inside them, but as far as the American government is concerned, this one is our own, this one is not. The family says, see the picture, they look alike. In fact, if you mistakenly deliver your baby where you are in the aircraft, and you were in Nigerian airspace where you gave birth to the first one, and then 2 hours later you gave birth to the second twin, and you're in American airspace, one is a Nigerian, the other one is an American. If tell the story very well, do the video, see, it's the same womb they came out from, the same mother, it does not matter. When a man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. They say, you need to understand the capacity of God. God says, when I look at you, I see Jesus. Amen? The hard work we are trying to do now is getting you to see you the way God sees you. You understand? You used to be God's enemy. But God says, we are not enemies anymore. We are friends. I'm not going to hold sin against you. I am not saying you did not sin. But God says, I will not punish you for sin. Ah, Pastor, you are saying, you are telling us we should go and sin freely. No. See, God wants you to know him. You see, what you do is a function of what you know. I'm not sure you got that. Some of you now don't take coke anymore. But you used to steal it. Did you catch that? When you were younger, you stole, how many of you were in God's presence? I stole coke. Okay? Especially those 1 liter or, you know, plastic bottles. See, those ones with the metal cork, you couldn't steal, because once you open the cork, they catch you. Somebody opened this thing. See, but those ones with plastic covers, you go there. Oh. We have ex-criminals in this church. Somebody says you drink it and then you put water. You know the way our mothers can be, that she just keeps looking at the level. The coke is there. The day she wants to drink, she opens it. She notices, when I opened it, it did not do somebody has been here. But she's looking at it. Then by the time she tastes it, she diet coke, Clara, the baby has been here. Are you getting this? Okay? But right now, you have money in your pocket. Okay? Or sometimes you even go for an event and they're serving coke and you're like, no, I'm sorry. I don't want. What's the difference between the former you and the current you? It's what you know. That even though I can afford it, even though I have access to it, it's not good for my health. That's why we don't sin anymore. Because we know, and if you continue to walk with God, it will dawn on you. God is not going to punish me because of sin, but the devil will use it against me. Are you getting this? It is the devil that will use it against me, not God. Look at the next verse of scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. Listen, the moment you understand, because the problem with so many people is we are trying to do it by ourselves, and what we are doing is we are making the sacrifice of Jesus non-effective. You're saying, God, look at me, I'm trying. Amen? Look at me, I'm trying. I mean, it's as absurd when our children try to earn our love. How many parents understand what I'm talking about? You know, there's nothing they can do. Listen, you started costing me money even before you became a child. So don't think there's anything you will give me. My kids were discussing recently what they would buy for their mommy. And Jesus says, I can't even remember what. And Teddy says, you don't have the kind of money. He says, I have the money in my piggy bank. I looked at him like this. Buy your piggy bank. And it's not like he's always putting money there. At the end of the day, who puts the money in the piggy bank? This is my money. Auntie gave me money. If I could remove how much you are owing me from what auntie gave you, you are still owing me. So we take auntie's money, we put it there. We take our own money. In fact, the day you open itself, we even add some money just so that you can think that you have money. When it comes to God, that's the way we are. Are you getting this? So you've got to learn to embrace his love, receive his love, accept his love. It is when you do that that you begin to grow the capacity to try to reciprocate. The new covenant is between God and Jesus. We are beneficiaries. Stop thinking the covenant is between you and God. So you are trying to play your part. You will die trying. And what it does to you is you will go in self-righteousness and you will reduce in gratitude. So when you do so, you want to pay for it. I'm going to do so. You can't. Amen. You can't. The same futility of some parents who are raising their children and say, I'm raising you so that when you grow up, you'll be able to take care of me. Listen, just do what you're going to do to your children. Full stop. They will never be able to repay you. If not, you will put them under unnecessary pressure. So some people right now can't send their own children to school because they feel they owe their parents. I like it once in a while when they fall into my hand, those kind of parents, they fall into my hand. I like to tell them, your child does not owe you anything. You were just fulfilling all righteousness. Let's just pray that you demonstrated enough generosity while your child was growing up. Then your child will be generous towards you. But this kind of, they owe me, I did this for you. No, you were just fulfilling your responsibility. That's what proper parents do. If you didn't do it, something was wrong with you. Who put anybody under pressure? Amen? You can't be raising your children and raising your parents at the same time. You know he's raising, you know. You're raising your children. Your father is still calling you, raise me. Hallelujah. Amen. Tell your neighbor, receive grace. You thought I was talking about your daddy. I'm talking about you. Because some people are doing exactly the same thing. You pay school fees. We're paying that school fees. You bring it back in the future. They are not married yet. You're already giving them pressure. Your child is in primary two. He's playing. They get, so don't play. I'm not raising you to go and marry. No. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 to 14. Long read, Allah, okay? The Bible says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? Think about it. So, from the Old Testament, God knew. I'm just trying to show them that they cannot meet up. When he gave the laws, it was never so that man can, we can pay for our sins. Say, no, it's not possible. Look at verse 2. It says, otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all. Pay attention to these words. They are important. For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. If the blood of goats, the blood of bulls was effective in taking away sin, I don't know if you know what that means. I don't have time. I need to run. I wanted to be dramatic before, but I need to rush because of time. What it means is this thing that the blood of goats is not able to do is what the blood of Jesus came to do. Follow me closely. The law is only a shadow of good things that are coming. What are the good things that are coming? What are the good things? It says, not the realities themselves, for this reason, it can never, that is the law, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered for the worshippers if it was the right thing? If it was the right blood, the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and will no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Are you following me now? Let's move on. Verse 3 says, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. What does that mean? It is possible for the blood of Jesus to take away sins. When you say take away sins, it means take sin out of the equation. Oh, I wish I had time. Take sin out of the equation. Verse 4 says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. What is the will of God? First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, what is the will of God? It says, by that will, we have been made holy. Hallelujah. Somebody says, I'm holy. Say one more time, I'm holy. So you see, you can't try to be holy. It is either that you are holy or you are not. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be dedicated to God. Are you getting this? So in the days of Moses, he will sprinkle the utensils in the tabernacle with blood. And the moment he sprinkles them, they become what? Holy. Holiness is not a status you acquire by doing something. It is bestowed on you. Your actions now catch up with your status. It's like when a Nigerian wins American lottery. His tongue has not changed. His taste has not changed. His mannerisms has not changed. But by reason of what has been bestowed on him, he is now what? An American citizen. When he lives in America for 10 years, he now begins to say, oh, we're going to come back home. And when I come, I see you. And you're wondering, why is he talking like that? Move out. You are my guy. By reason of fellowship. Are you getting this now? By reason of fellowship, Muftau speaks differently. His worldview is different. You say, I'm still in Nigeria. I fellowship with Nigerians, but I'm gonna talk like an American. Can you see how absurd what we do at times in God's presence is? God says, I know you, Mufu, I know you. It is by fellowshipping with me that you will be transformed. So I will bestow on you what it takes to fellowship with me. Over time, as you fellowship with me, what I bestowed on you will now reflect in your character. But while you are still knocking on the elevator, I understand. Amen. You say, you enter the elevator, conductor, I'm going to the third floor. Say, I understand. Hallelujah. Verse, where are we now? Let's close. Verse 10, okay? It says, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Verse 11 says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But when this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he awaits his enemies to be made his footstool. Look at verse 14. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Hello? Say with me tonight, I am perfect, even though I am being made holy. Are you getting this? I am perfect. Even though God understands, God knows, God sees you for who you are. He knows you are going through a process and he has bestowed on you already what you will be like at the end of the process. But every step of the way is by grace. Are you listening to me? It's by grace. Somebody now says, what does that mean? If God is not going to hold sin against me, no. That's not the way it works. Let me say this to you, and please never forget this. Salvation is free, but not cheap. Salvation is free, but not cheap. Because the moment the suffering of Jesus is lost on you, that's what you begin. What's the point? I'm sure you've heard some of those people tell you that you can do anything you like. It does not matter. No, it does matter. It does matter if you have a sense of value. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you have a sense of value, then you will not trivialize the sacrifice of Jesus. It's not a license to sin. It's an invitation to fellowship with God. There are two different things. What if I sin in the process? God says, yes, I will not count the sin against you. Not because it's okay for you to live in sin, but because of what you have become already, because of what I've bestowed on you. If you continue to fellowship with me by reason of knowledge. And I was in a meeting with some pastors, male pastors, and we're all talking, and all of us were, perplexed. Why will anybody decide to cheat on his wife? And we were talking, and we're trying to break it down. Why will anybody? Listen, it's either the person does not know certain things that he needs to know, or the person does not know God. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. The person does not know God. There are certain dimensions in God, and that's where fellowship comes in. We're not telling you that sin is not sweet. We're telling you that godliness is sweeter. See, if you're married to a wife like mine, I'm not trying to brag. My wife can cook. I would rather be hungry than get home and not have space for my wife's food. Do you understand now? No. I don't want to. No. Because of the joy set before me. When you know God, when you fellowship with God, there are certain things you will not do because they cost you your fellowship with God. Are you listening to me? Oh, but Pastor, I don't know those things. Exactly. That's why you have this free ticket to come in, to fellowship with Him. So the Bible says that what? By the new and living way opened for us by the flesh of Jesus, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Now watch this. And find grace to help in time of need. It's the throne of grace. You go there to obtain grace, but when you get there first, what you receive is mercy. Perfect people, sinless people don't need mercy. Do you catch that? We receive mercy. Why? Because God says, I want to be merciful unto you because I want to graciously deal with you. When you experience grace, there are certain things you will never do anymore. That's the truth. Joseph said, why should I do this evil and sin against Potiphar? Is that what he said? If he considered Potiphar, what would he have done? Potiphar didn't deserve it. Pastor, how do you know? See what Potiphar did. Potiphar said, I have found out that because of you, God is blessing me. Then the wife said, the boy wanted to sleep with you. If I was Potiphar, if I was in my right mind, but Joseph, what was that now? Because he was not successful. He tried. Say, oh, baby, thank God he was not successful. But Joseph, don't try it again. No. From now, you will not be walking inside the house. Yeah, go, be cute. But since I know God is still using you to bless me, but Potiphar does not think straight. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you don't know God, you'll be doing things because of men or not because of men. If you had considered Potiphar, listen, when Joseph became the prime minister, what would he have said? You know, Potiphar was just chief of palace guard. Joseph became second in command to Pharaoh. You would have said, where is Potiphar? I will show you your father. But there's something about knowing God. Hello? When he saw his brothers, he was quick to forgive. You know why? Because he understood his status. Said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it, not turned it. Fellowship will change your perspective. You know, when I tell people I don't have enemies, you can't be my enemy. Because whatever you do is a tool in the hand of God to push me forward to my destiny. Everything causes my life to move forward. So you are never my enemy. See, it's a perspective you gain in fellowship. Let me say this to you. There are some things, even if you hear them in preaching, you will not understand them until you hear them by inspiration from God yourself. In fellowship, when you catch those revelations, there are certain things you will never do anymore. Hallelujah. Let's rise up on our feet tonight. Come on now. Come on now. Father, we thank you.